The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
John chapter 20 and verse 24. But Thomas, who was one of the 12, called Demetrius, was not with them when Jesus came. Context of this passage of Scripture is following the resurrection. On the first Sunday, the disciples were in the upper room meeting. Jesus suddenly appeared unto them, and there was 11 of them there that was apostles, but or 10 of them, not counting Judas, and then Thomas was absent. But the other disciples were saying to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see his hands, the imprint of his nails, and put my finger into the place of his nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them, and Jesus came, and the doors having been shut, and he stood in their midst, and he said again, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach hither with your finger, and see my hands, and reach here with your hand, and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Do not be faithless, but faithful. And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Father, we pray this morning that the awareness of your presence will cause us to be so in awe of you that we too will fall before you and say, "You're my Lord and my God. I need you." In Jesus' name we ask it. Sunday following Easter, we began a series, basically the seven last words of the risen Savior. Now, right, we looked at three of them, and then I missed two Sundays, and one more return to that theme and to that series as we think about what Jesus said to us during the 40 days from the following of the resurrection until he ascended into the heavens. Now, it seems to me that what he would say during that time is what he considered to be important. It would be significant. He could have gone back to heaven at any time he had chosen, and he waited till, 40 days following his resurrection. But he was doing some things in the process of those 40 days, teaching his disciples, kind of putting a period to what he had done through the death and the burial and the resurrection. And so what he's saying to us, I think, is significant and important. He first came in and appeared to the disciples. The very first thing he said to them was, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." You know, now you think about what that really means. He told them that as they, begin this new life that they were going to have, new kind of relationship with the living Christ in which they were going to experience, he said, "First of all, peace with you." You understand that's why Jesus came to the world to begin with, so that we could have peace with God. We were guilty of sin, had separated us away from God. We needed a reconciliation. We needed to be brought back to God. And Jesus came in, and the very first thing he addressed was that we can have peace with God. Peace be with you. Now, once we have peace with God, then the Scripture also teaches us that we can have the peace of God. We can live in the world that's filled with its trouble, its problems, with all the difficulties and everything else that we face. And, folks, we can face it with the confidence and the assurance that we can have the peace of God. I have spent some time looking at Facebook videos and stuff this week because I couldn't do much else with my eyes and whatever that was there. And I've been listening to Mark Lowry. I don't know if y'all know who Mark Lowry is. He's a comedian, traveled with the Gaither Band and others and on his own for a while. And he was sharing a time he was on a riverboat when a tornado came down through the lake where his boat was moored. And he said the tornado come through there and just blew everything, pictures off the walls and shaking his boat. He thought he was going to drown. He finally looked out the window and the boat that was tired down from him had turned over, and he just was shaken up every which way. But he said the next morning, after it was all over, I got up and he said my boat was okay and I was still tied. He said some of the other people were all okay, and said we gathered down at a little restaurant down there drinking coffee. And he said, "If I'd have known that I was going to live through this, I would have enjoyed it a lot more." Because I'm telling you something, we can have peace of God no matter what's going on, knowing that in the end God's going to take care of all of this. Jesus said, peace be with you. And then the second thing he said to those disciples on that same evening was, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. But Jesus knew. Jesus came into the world to seek and to save those which were lost. He said, the Father sent him into the world to die and to rise and to guarantee the salvation, to seek and to sow those which are lost. And then Jesus said, and I, you know, ultimately he's saying, I'm going to send to the heavens. He'd already told them that. But I want you to know I'm sending you into the world just as the Father sent me. Now, what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be out there witnessing and sharing the message of Christ and the gospel of Jesus so that other people will come to know him as Savior and Lord. You know, Thomas had said here, and we'll talk about him in just a moment, but Thomas has said to the disciples, I'm just not going to believe. And you know, throughout my ministry of almost 50 years, I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, I'm just not going to do that. You know, because I don't feel comfortable going visiting. I don't feel comfortable knocking on doors. I just am not going to do that. You know, that's the same kind of thing Thomas said when he said, I just will not believe until I can see it. Well, that's a direct disobedience to the commands of God. Because God says that he has sent us into the world to be his witnesses so that other people can come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. None of us without excuse. That's what he sent us into the world to do. And as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And he sent us so that people will be saved and that the Father will be glorified. Then the third thing that he said was that you can't do this on your own. So he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the same word. Breathed and spirit are the same word. He spirited on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them, his very power. He said, the reason you can do it and you can go into the world and you can be effective witnesses for me is because I'm going to send my Spirit to be your helper. And he's going to go with you and to enable you and to empower you. And folks, we can do nothing apart from the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. But when we surrender to him and we receive his Spirit, folks, I'm telling you, our lives will be changed as the people of God, and we'll be renewed and restored to God, and people will be saved and brought into the kingdom of God as a result of that. Now, it was 8 days later on the next first day. That was on the first Sunday after Jesus arose, the evening of his resurrection, that he appeared to these 10 disciples. And then the next week, he came and Thomas now was with them. He wasn't there the first meeting. And he came in and knowing what Thomas had said, Thomas said, I'm just not going to believe. I'm just not going to believe. I don't believe that. You know, sometimes we kind of blame God for some things that we don't understand and have some false concepts and ideas about God, and so we just make up our mind. We're not going to do something. We're not going to believe something. And, you know, the only way that can change is for the act of God to begin to move into our hearts and to soften that heart and to change us. I have a brother who just says, I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to trust because I don't think God created my mother right, you know. Mother was a faithful Christian and suffered a great deal in her life and I pray for God to soften his heart, that one day out of the presence of Christ, God will touch his heart and he'll realize. And he has softened over the years, you know. And every once in a while, he'll show up to hear me preach if he's close by. And he'll say, I'm going to give you one more chance, you know. So things are softening. But God is the only one who can change our hearts. Sometimes we make up our minds and harden our hearts and say, I'm not going to do something. Well, that's what Thomas said. I'm not going to believe. And Jesus knew what he was saying. Jesus knew how he felt. Thomas said, unless I can take my hand and fingers and put them in his hands where the nails went through, unless I can take my hand and thrust it into his side where the spear went, I simply will not believe. But suddenly Jesus appeared, and when he appeared, he said, basically, peace be you, don't be afraid. And then he turned to Thomas and said, Thomas, here's my hand. Here's my side. Take your finger and put it in my hand. Take your hand and put it into my side. Thomas didn't do it, though. What he did was fall, basically, I think, on his face before Jesus and say, "You're my Lord and you're my God." See, Jesus said to Thomas, "Stop your unbelief. Be not unbelieving, but believe." Now, the word "believe," it can mean so many things to us in the English language. But in the Greek language and what God intended in that word, he's talking about faith. It is a trust. And he's saying to Thomas, change your heart, change your mind, change your heart, change your commitment. It is not just intellectual belief, but it is something that results in a change of life and heart and attitude and surrender. He said, you know, stop being unbelieving. Stop being unfaithful. But rather, believe. Be faithful. Folks, we need to understand beyond any shadow of a doubt that Christianity requires faith in God as is revealed in Jesus Christ. That means we have to accept the fact that we are in spiritual need ourselves and that we're sinners and that we need God more than anything else in the world in all of our lives and that we need the divine power of God that's been demonstrated through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to bring us into a right relationship with God. Now, our world is basically a disbelieving world. You know, we look at God, we preach the gospel, and people say, "I'm just not going to believe that." You know, and there's a lot of things in which we think we know better than God, and that, you know, the way we base our lives on our feelings and upon the things that are going on in our world, and, you know, because we don't have an explanation, we don't understand, we just say, well, you know, God can't believe mean this. But I'm telling you something, the Word of God is always true, it's always accurate, there's never a mistake, God is always best. There's never a time in any of your life when you got a better plan than God. And so God says to us, as he said to Thomas, stop your unbelief and start believing. Now, unique situation where Thomas suddenly had a change of heart. He said, I'm not going to believe, but suddenly when he saw Jesus, what changed his mind? What changed his heart? What changed the situation and the circumstances? Now, you see, we've given Thomas a bad name, ultimately, because we've called Thomas the doubting Thomas. And so we kind of look at him and say, oh, well, Thomas was the doubting apostle. Well, let me remind you something. All the other apostles doubted, too, till they saw Jesus. Let me tell you something else. Every one of us doubted until we came to the place that we experienced the presence of Jesus in our lives. Thomas was really, if you look at Scripture, Thomas was kind of a grim character. He always looked on the negative side, but Thomas was courageous and bold and loyal. He was one of those disciples. First time he's introduced to us in John's Gospel was when Lazarus was sick, and Jesus remained a couple of days until basically Lazarus had died because he knew he was going to work a miracle and was going to cause the world to begin to follow him, and it was going to lead to the cross by him waiting for Lazarus to die and what he was going to do in that miracle. And then Jesus said, well, let's go to Jerusalem. Let's go to Bethany where Lazarus is. And the disciples began to say, well, don't go there because you done stirred up the Pharisees and all of these people, the religious leaders, and they're seeking to kill you and to destroy you. You know, and Jesus said, no, we're going. And so, you know what, that's where we introduced Thomas. Thomas stepped up and says, well, let's go with him and die with him. He was willing to give his life for Christ. He was loyal and courageous. Next time we see Thomas, John chapter 14, where Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how are we going to know the way? He was always kind of grim, but he was loyal, wanting to follow Christ and all of his commitment. But Thomas had one problem. He had a misconcept of what Jesus was supposed to be and what the Messiah was supposed to be. It was focused on the physical and on the world. And he had missed the real plan of God. And he said, I'm just not going to believe, because he had his eyes on the physical. All he could see was Jesus on the cross, knowing that he had died. He felt the sorrow and grief of his heart, the tragedy of the circumstances of that moment. He couldn't get it off of that. But what changed his heart? There was only one thing that I can grasp and understand out of that scripture that changed Thomas. Thomas said, I'm not going to believe until I can touch his hands, until I can put my hand in his side. And yet when it came to that point, Jesus invited him to do exactly that. That was the test Thomas had given. See, we often give God tests. God, if you'll do this for me, then I'll do this. If you'll do this, I'll do this. That's what Thomas is saying. If he really is living, then I will. This is going to be the test that's going to finally settle it down and determine whether I'm going to be a believer or not. But when it came to the test, he didn't need it. What changed him? It was not touching his hands. It was not thrusting his hand into his side. What changed him was literally the presence of Christ. When the presence of Christ suddenly appeared, he melted the heart of unbelief. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Let me tell you something, we can't change people's heart. One of the hardest things that I've ever have to face, and every preacher in the gospel ever has to face, is that so many times we see people hurting, we see people needing to make decisions, we see people needing to change their lives, need to change their commitment, needing to make commitments in certain areas, people who need to stop doing certain things in their life so that they can, you know, have something better than what they're experiencing. And our heart breaks for them, and if we could, we'd make the decision for them. We would change them. We would do something, you know, in order to change that. We would believe for them. But folks, we can't do it, and we can't change hearts. We can preach the truth. We can do what we're called to do. We can be the witnesses. But ultimately, that decision has to be the individual's decision. And only as they experience the very presence of Christ can their lives be changed, and they can be molded into what God really and truly wants them to be. Jesus said, stop your unbelief and start believing. And folks, if we experience the presence of Christ, he can change us so that that becomes what we need to do. Before we move on just a little bit and talk about the confession that Thomas made as a result of that experience, there's one thing I want us to notice. As a church, we need to notice it. Thomas had made up his mind. He said, I'm not going to believe. But you know what? The disciples didn't give up on him. I don't know how many times I've heard say, well, we've went witness to this guy so many times. We've knocked on their door. We've visited them. We've pleaded with them. And they just haven't come. And we just kind of give up and say they're a hopeless case. We can't do anything about it. You know what? The disciples didn't do that. You know, they could have sat around after Jesus disappeared that first Sunday and said, well, where's Thomas? Thomas should have been here. I don't know how many times I've heard it in my ministry, and I'm saying thousands, and I'm not exaggerating, where church members sit around and say, well, old so-and-so should have been here. Why aren't they here? Why aren't they coming? It's their obligation and responsibility. I'm telling you, the disciples didn't do that. They didn't give up on Thomas, and they didn't sit around and say, well, it was his obligation. He was one of us. He should have been here on his own. You know what they did? They were so filled with joy over the fact that they had experienced the presence of the resurrection of Christ that they went to Thomas, and they witnessed to Thomas, and they shared to Thomas, and they said, the Lord is alive, and he is risen. And, you know, they were filled with such joy that they made sure Thomas was with them the next time Jesus showed up. And folks, I'm telling you, that ought to be our attitude in our lives, in our church. Stop complaining and griping because people aren't coming, and get up out of our seats and go filled with joy and share the presence of the living Christ, what Christ is doing in our lives and how he's changed us and how he can change our church, and the expectation of something good and great and better going to take place because we expect Jesus to return again and to do some good things. And we just continually share that joy, and we don't give up on people, and we just keep on. Because we can't change them. Only if we get them into the presence of Christ can Christ change their heart and change their lives. And that's exactly what happened. Because the disciples were filled with joy, they had Thomas in their presence. When he experienced the presence of Jesus, folks, things changed. And Thomas fell on his face and said, "My Lord and my God." What a confession. Now, I think that confession includes several things, you know, that we need to understand. First of all, he recognized by that confession that Jesus Christ was really, indeed, the risen Lord. It's all true. He has come back to life. He really is alive. And then Jesus proclaimed him as Lord and God. It's the basic first time that there's been an expression where those terms are used together. It was a recognition of the sovereignty of the Lord. He was the one who created all of the universe. He was sovereign Lord and master of everything that had took place and taken place. I think it was a confession of the fact that Jesus Christ was the only mediator between God and man, and that if man was ever going to come to know God and understand who God is, as God is Lord and Savior, and he had to come through Jesus. And, you know, that's affirmed through Scripture over and over. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." And folks, the only way anybody's going to have a relationship with God is that they have to come through Jesus Christ. There are no other gods. There is no other way you can have a relationship. It's not based upon our work. It's not based upon what we do. It is based upon our faith in the living presence of Christ, who is the supreme God of all of the universe, who has died for the remission of our sins so that we can have a relationship with him. And then we need to grasp and understand that Jesus accepts no halfway commitments. He didn't walk in, pat Thomas on the back, and say, "It's okay, you've been around a long time, and I know you've been courageous, and you've been standing with me, and think it's all right." I think when Jesus walked into that room, he expected Thomas to make a total commitment of his life. And folks, sometimes we just kind of live in the kind of world we live in today. We kind of make excuses. "Well, I can just be half-hearted committed. I can come to church sometimes. I'll be here on Sunday mornings, and we got 8 or 9, 10 people shows up on Sunday night." There's something wrong with that. I don't, whatever excuse we may have, we need to reevaluate where our commitment and worship is. Why do we come? It's not to satisfy us anyway. It's not because we don't come to prayer meeting or other things because we enjoy it or feel good or we don't enjoy it or whatever. We come because God's commanded us to, and we're to be obedient in worshiping him. We're to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. That's what Scripture says. God doesn't want us halfway committed to him. It is a surrender. "My Lord and my God, I'm going to be obedient to you and trust you and surrender my life to you." And then Jesus appeared in such a way that Thomas had to make his commitment and his confession publicly. He didn't do it in a private basis as he did with Peter and some of the other apostles as he dealt with them. But for Thomas, who had been boldly saying, "I'm not going to believe unless God gives me the test," suddenly when he was in the presence of Christ, God commanded that Thomas make a public profession in front of the other disciples whom he had boldly been proclaiming, "I'm not going to believe." And folks, I still believe God intends for us to make that a public profession. We can say in our heart over and over again, "Oh, I'm going to change. I'm going to do different. I'm going to make this new commitment to God." But we don't tell anybody else. Maybe it's because we're afraid we might fail or whatever reason. But Jesus says, "If anybody shall confess me before men, I'll confess him before my Father, which is in heaven." He wants us to make a public commitment, fully in surrender to the Lord. You see, the reason Thomas had gotten to the place that he's at, he had a false understanding of who Jesus was. See, Thomas had thought, like all the other Jews of his day and like all the other disciples of his day, that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to come back and overthrow the Roman government. He was going to set up his throne upon the earth, and he was going to have a physical reign upon this world, and he was going to bless Israel beyond other nations in the world. It was all on the physical. Now, we have a lot of people in our world today who look at Jesus in good terms. He's a great teacher. He's a great founder of the religious faith. You know, he was a great prophet. He was one of the greatest men that ever lived. He taught great truths and all those wonderful things. But you know, and all those things are true about Christ, but if that's what we just feel about him, then we also have a false concept of who Jesus really is. Jesus was all those things, but he was more than that. See, all those things focus on man, on the world. We like to believe that Jesus was only a man like us. Why? We can bring him down to our level so that when he comes in and demands total commitment, total surrender, and to give our lives unto him, we can say, well, he's not perfect because he's down on our level. He could have failed. He could have sinned. He could have been mistaken. But folks, I'm telling you, Jesus is not just a man. He has not failed. He has not ever told us anything that was wrong. He is more than a man, and he expects of us more than what we're willing to give oftentimes. So we want to say, well, Jesus will understand. And I'll tell you, there's times which he doesn't understand. What he does is step into our lives and say, stop your unbelief and start believing. Believe me. Trust me. He is the Lord God, sovereign, the only Savior in all of the world. And we need to believe upon him. Now, folks, see, we have a misunderstanding, I think, of what faith is. We live in a world where we talk about believing, but I think faith, real faith, has basically three elements. First of all, there has to be a head knowledge. We have to know some things about Christ before we believe in him. There has to be a mental or an intellectual commitment. See, God gave us a mind as well as a heart and a soul and a spirit. And he expects us to use our mind and to expect us to believe some things about Christ. It's not just believing some historical facts that he existed. There's more proof that Jesus existed than there are most of the other great heroes of the world that have ever lived. It's not just a mental assent. You know, we believe George Washington existed, and we believe some of the things he said that are true when they tell us about him. But, you know, that doesn't change our lives or change anything. You know, it's just a matter of simple belief. There's a lot of people in this world who say, well, I believe Jesus is here, and I believe he existed. I believe he died. I believe he rose from the dead. But you see, there's a mental assent to that, and I agree with that. But we must move beyond just the mental assent and just the intellectual knowledge. There comes a point where saving faith is not just agreeing that it's all true, but it is actually believing in Jesus and who he was and what he is and what he is doing. And he is the Savior and the Lord of life. He is indeed the sovereign God of all the universe. Ultimately, it is that saying that we're fallible, but he is infallible. We can give our lives to him in surrender and in commitment. And the third element really is that of commitment, where we come to Christ and we say, I give you everything. I trust you. All that's involved in my life, all that's involved in my heart, I give you my past, which is my sins, so that you can forgive and cleanse. I give you my present, which is my present welfare and all the things that happen in my heart, in my life, and the circumstances of the world in which we live. I surrender to you. And then I give you my future, which is our destiny and our eternal salvation. We simply say, God, I'm going to trust you with it all. So we lay ourselves literally into the hands of Jesus and give him every detail of our lives and every area of our lives is surrendered to him. Don't hold back any reservations to say, well, God, I give you everything but this. That's part of the problems with our world today. We've got a half-hearted kind of commitment. Jesus wants it all, to give us everything. He's to have priority in everything. He is the Lord, the head of all things, over the church, the Bible says, and he is to have preeminence in everything. He is all in all. He wants everything. See, so there's three basic steps to exhibiting our faith in Christ. First, there must be a seeing or hearing. That is, we must have that mental assent. We come to that place. The scripture says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. There comes a point where the light comes on. We say, hey, it's true. I recognize that. Second part is where we have that mental, you know, we see it. And then the second part is ultimately we give assent to it. We give agreement to it. It's all true. But it's not enough just to agree that Jesus is who he is. There's a lot of people out there that agree to that fact. There's a lot of church members who have come into the church. They've even walked down an aisle. They've been baptized. They've joined the church. But one of these days they're going to stand before God and they're going to hear him say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And the reason for that is because they never move beyond just the mental assent. Oh, they agree. You can walk out into our world today and we can knock on homes, and most of the people in our community today will say, "Oh, yes, I believe Jesus. I believe that it's true. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he rose from the dead. I even joined the church one time back there in a revival service. And I know that, you know, that I had an experience with Christ. And I'm not living for him, not serving him, not doing anything, you know." I remember I had a Gideon speaker came one Sunday and I preached following his testimony, and he asked me to go to lunch the next week, and I went, and he sat across the table from me and tried to convince me that there's so many people in the church are confused about their salvation because we've been preaching this eternal security so long, that they're secure in Christ and that they're confused about their relationship. They're not living for him, not serving him, not honoring him. And ultimately, he's saying that we've got to prove it by our works in order to be saved. And if we're not working, then we can lose our salvation. And I told him, "You can't deny Scripture." You know, I said, if we've done a bad job, it's not because we've been preaching eternal security to the believer when you really believe. I said, where we have failed is to teach people that it's okay just to walk down an aisle and just to join our church and just to say mentally, kind of easy believism, "I agree that all this is true," and don't demand anything out of their lives after it's over. I'm telling you, folks, God demands some change. And if we really meet Jesus, we're going to be new people and we're going to change and we're going to live differently. And if you say you know Jesus and you're not living for Jesus, then you better do some examination of your heart and your life before God, because there's something wrong. Now, I'm not saying you're lost. You may be lost. Only God can reveal that to your heart. But I'm telling you, there is something wrong with your relationship with the Lord if you say, "I believe in him," and you're not serving him, and you're not honoring him, and you're not living for him. Our salvation, our faith has to go to understanding that is true, agreeing with it that is true, but then it comes to the place of surrender, commitment. That's where real faith is. And folks, when that happens and we give God everything we have, everything we are, then we surrender to Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, as did Thomas. We stop our unbelieving and we start believing. That's the step of commitment. Personal commitment to the truth, where we yield our lives to Jesus Christ. And people say, "Well, I can't live up to that kind of commitment. You know, my case is just too hard. I tried and I've tried." Folks, I'm telling you something. It's not about trying. It's not about working. Mike Gilchrist, who became one of my great friends, full-time Southern Baptist evangelist, was already gone home to the Lord. First time I went to hear him preach, he preached a sermon entitled "Stop Trying and Start Trusting." It's not about how we try, not about how hard we make an effort. It's about how much we believe, how much we trust in God. And folks, there's no case beyond help when we trust God. God could take an unbeliever, a pagan worshiper like Abraham, and can turn him into the father of faith and use him so that others look back in a man who really believed God. He can take a man like Moses, who was a stammerer and who said, "I can't even talk and preach," and turned him into one of the greatest vehicles of communication of the Word of God until Paul arrived on the scene. Took a shepherd boy like David as a king and made him a king. He took Peter the weak and turned him into Peter the rock. He took John, who was a son of thunder, and turned him into the apostle of love. Took Paul, the persecutor of Christianity, and turned him into the ambassador and martyr for Christ. And folks, I tell you, he can do the same for you when we surrender to him in faith. Stop our unbelief and believe. The greatest words of the resurrected and living Christ. Words
to pierce our hearts. Jesus says, believe me, trust me, put your faith in me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you came and died to forgive us of our sins, and that you rose from the grave as the living and resurrected Lord, that you sent your Holy Spirit into our lives today, that we could be empowered to live for you and that we could experience your presence. And we know that we can't do it on our strength and our effort, but Father, you're the only one who can melt hearts and change people's lives. And we pray today that your Spirit has moved into our lives and that you'll bring us to the place of surrender and commitment. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. If you're here without Christ today, and echo the words of Jesus to you, stop your unbelief and believe. Trust him. If you're here as a Christian, you know you hadn't been living for him and doing what's right, then stop your unbelief and your unwillfulness and to say, I'm going to trust him that he's right in my life. To make the decision that the Holy Spirit leads you to make.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.